Just before we begin the recorded service today, I want to let you know that we're permitted to open the church building once again for services. So from Easter Sunday at 11 o'clock, you're welcome to join us in church for our service. The recorded services will continue in the meantime and for the foreseeable future. So you can still join us this way if you're not ready to come and join us in person. Do remember that the church will be well ventilated, and although we will have heat on beforehand to take away the chill, do wrap up appropriately for the service. So now on with the recorded service for today.
Welcome to Burnside at Home. It's Sunday, the 21st of March, and it's now over a year since we closed our church building for the first lockdown. Imagine a year of these online services. It seems a long time, and yet it seems a very short time as well. I think whenever we went into lockdown, we were expecting it to last a few weeks. I remember thinking that everything will be back to normal by Easter. Then we thought that perhaps by harvest time, we might be able to get back together. But here we are a year on now. Of course, we have been allowed to meet together as a church in the intervening period. But now we're back into lockdown at the moment, and we're waiting to see when we will be allowed to open. We've been allowed to open a few times over the past year in a very limited way, and it, I suppose, has been very limited. We've been sitting spaced out, we've been wearing masks, we've been at a distance, and in all those ways, it hasn't really been church as we know it, as being able to come together, enjoy one another's company, sing as well as we want to sing. And all those different things have been denied us for this past year as we've sought to protect one another, as we've sought to protect the NHS, and as we've sought to obey the rules that have been set down for us. So here we are a year on, and can I just remind you as well that all the services from the past year are still available. You can go back and look at them, and you can remind yourself of some of the themes that we've looked at over the year. But normally after doing something for a year, we might stop to take stock and almost, I suppose, celebrate what we've done for a year. But we don't really feel like celebrating a year of lockdown. Now, there are positive things. The recording of the service has been one of those things that people who are at home and wouldn't normally have been able to come out to church anyway have been able to watch and see what's happening. And that, I suppose, has been a positive. I've always been very resistant of having cameras in the church. I didn't mind it being recorded onto a CD, but I really didn't like the idea of cameras. I remember whenever we put in our current sound system, somebody did mention on committee, what about cameras? Do we want to record it? And we thought, no, we don't want to do that. But here we are, a year into lockdown, and we're doing it. And people are able to watch from home. And so I suppose that has been a positive. We've also been able to live stream a couple of services. That took quite a bit of doing to get it all fitted together. But that has meant that people have been able to watch in the special services that have taken place that wouldn't be able to travel here. And that's been important as well. But over this past year, we do give thanks to God that He has been with us. God hasn't abandoned us. Even though we've had to shut the doors and we haven't been allowed to come into this building to meet together, God hasn't left us. He's with us day by day. He's proved Himself faithful over this year in a way that we have probably never relied on Him before. And every time that we've looked to Him, He's been there to help us and to guide us. So we give thanks for the technology that's allowed us to worship, even though we haven't been able to come together as much. We give thanks for the technology that has allowed us to meet for prayer on a Wednesday. And if you are available on a Wednesday and you would like to pray with us, all you need is a device and to be able to connect to Zoom. If you email the church, burnsidechurch@gmail.com, we'll send you out the link to the prayer meeting, and you'll be very welcome to join with us. It just lasts an hour. We have a little chat, we pray together, and we encourage one another. So do consider that. It's a wonderful time of fellowship. But as we give thanks to God for those things, we do mourn and we do lament the many things that we have lost during this past year. Many things that we are powerless to do anything about. We felt isolated at times. We haven't been able to spend time with the people that we want to spend time with. Friends have cried in the depths of sorrow, and we haven't been able to comfort them the way that we would normally comfort them. Simple little pleasures of life have been taken away while we've been isolating and staying at home. But it seems like we are isolated from the way things used to be. Our old lives, as it were, are somewhere off in the distance, as I've said before. And it's as though we have been banished from those lives. It's a bit like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Whenever they sinned, God drove them from the garden and stopped them from going back into the garden again. In Genesis 3 and verses 23 and 24, we read, "So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." I sometimes wonder whenever I read those verses whether Adam and Eve could still see the garden. It seems plausible that they could walk up to where this flaming sword was, because otherwise, why would you have the flaming sword there? It was there to stop them going back into the garden. It was to stop them eating from the tree of life. So it seems to me as though it were possible that Adam and Eve could have walked up to the edge of the garden. They could have seen into the garden. They could have looked at all that was there. They could have perhaps even caught a glimpse of the tree of life, depending on where it was planted in the garden. And they would have looked perhaps longingly into the garden at what they had lost and what they had left behind. And I wonder, did they walk past? Did they lament their actions? Did they lament what had been left behind? Did they look longingly and want it back again, as we look longingly at our old lives? Now, maybe at the same time, they thought about the way that they'd sinned, and they thought about their actions in the garden, and they thought, well, we don't want to go back to what we did there. We need to change, and we need to make sure that we don't just go back to the way things were. And maybe that's where we are at the moment. We look longingly at our old lives. We can see them over there in the distance, but we say to ourselves, I would like some of that back again. But there are things I don't want to go back to. There are things that need to change. There are things that need to stop. Israel sometimes was banished from the promised land. We've been thinking about wilderness over the last few weeks, and especially the Israelites being freed from slavery in Egypt, going through the wilderness towards the promised land. And the idea was that they would just journey through the wilderness, they would arrive in Canaan, and they would set their roots down there, and they would live there under God's blessing. But they sinned, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness before entering the promised land. But even whenever they got there, there were times in their history when God banished them from that promised land, just as he had banished Adam and Eve from Eden. At times they had forgotten God. At times they had turned away from God. At times they had forgotten God. And for God to get their attention again and to call them to repentance, they were taken in exile out of the promised land. They were taken captive by foreign nations. Babylon came and invaded Israel and took the people away into captivity. And there they lived in exile. And they could look in the direction of Canaan. They could look in the direction of the promised land. They perhaps at times heard stories of what was happening there, but they weren't able to go back until God said that they were able to go back. And they were held captive until their return. And they lamented this. They lamented the fact that they weren't able to go back and that they were stuck in a land that was not their own, in exile. And if we think about Psalm 137, there we read the song of those who were in exile. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There they are in exile in this foreign land, in a place they didn't want to be. And they sat and they wept because they remembered what it was like in their old life. There in the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. And they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Those who had taken them said to them, sing like you used to sing. Sing us some of those great songs. And they said, we can't do it. We're in exile. This doesn't feel right. It's not a time for praising. It's a time for lamenting. It's not a time of joy. It's a time of seeking God and turning to God. Verse 5, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. In other words, if they get settled here in exile and they forget about the old life in the promised land, they just say to God, well, look, may my right hand that plays this lute and this harp, may it just forget how to function. Because I don't want to sing unless I'm able to go to the promised land and be where you intend me to be, Lord. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. I sort of wonder, over this past year, are we in exile? Our lives as we knew them are over there and we can't get back to them just yet. Exile was a time for the people to discover how far they were away from God. It was a time to repent and turn to God. It was a time whenever all the normal things of life were stopped and they came to rely on God and on God alone. It was a time to repent. And then the Lord would embrace his people and forgive them. And they would return to the land of promise once again. Not to their old lives the way they were, but to new lives with a new understanding and a new resolve to serve God and follow him. Today, we're going to think about the vision of the prophet Ezekiel. We're going to think about that vision that he had of the dry bones in the valley. And by God's word, and by his breath of his Holy Spirit, those dry, dead bones came alive. And today we are the dry bones. And we need the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word to bring us to life. Today in the wilderness, as we go on in this journey, we have a journey of new life with Jesus. So let's bow before him in prayer together. Lord God, may we come to you today. And we come to you dry, discouraged, feeling frail and powerless. We come believing that you have the words of eternal life. Speak to our dry bones. May your word and your spirit give us life. And Lord, empower us to speak your truth. To speak your truth into this world that you love. For Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, we've been exploring in our series on the wilderness, worship that can lead us into God's presence and can allow us to worship Him. We've looked at different aspects of that worship, how silence and solitude and fasting can all help us in these times. We've also thought about the sorrow that we find in the desert, the sacrifice that Jesus made to bear our suffering, and the sacrifices that we are also called to make as well. And lots of these ideas picture the wilderness, I suppose, as a spiritual state, as a spiritual location that we have in our hearts. But in addition to these, you may also feel that the world around us is a wilderness in these current circumstances. We do live in an increasingly secular society, and even if we take lockdown aside and look at what life is like in the past and normally, we can still feel as though we are in the wilderness at times, and certainly with lockdown, we see that more acutely. So we do live in an increasingly secular society. Christian voices can seem to be more and more marginalized than ever. And Christian values may not be shared by those around us. They might not be shared by those in our family or among our work colleagues or by the people who run the newspapers and the television stations and the websites that we look at. And therefore, we feel that our views and our beliefs are being pressurized. We feel as though we're in the wilderness and nobody is listening to us. It can feel like we're bombarded with temptations to live in ways that are opposite to what God wants us to live. And this past year of lockdown has given us the opportunity to reevaluate and to look carefully at what our lives are and what we do believe and how we live out that belief. So I wonder, do you ever feel like a voice, a lone voice, crying out in the wilderness? How can we be inspired by Isaiah? How can we be inspired by John the Baptist all these years later to be, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, a voice of one calling in the wilderness? Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straits in the desert a highway for our God. Today we're looking at this idea of exile and wilderness, how similar the two are, how different the two are. And more times than I care to remember over the last few years, long before we ever thought of pandemics and lockdowns, many, many times I've spoken about exile. It's a theme that keeps coming back to me as I read God's word. It's a warning that kept presenting itself to me over the years. I've said how God often allows his people to be exiled so that they can return to him. We look at the nation of Israel and we think that whenever they are in the land of Israel and they're positioned there, that is the best thing for them. But at times that wasn't the best thing for them because they turned away from God. They'd rejected him. And the best thing for the nation was to be taken away from the promised land, to be captured, to live under foreign rule, to go into a foreign country and stay there until they had come to their senses and until they had repented and returned to God again. And I've warned many times that unless we listen to God, we may find ourselves in exile. I never imagined that it would be anything like lockdown, but perhaps there's an element of exile in what we've gone through this past year. And it links with all that we've been thinking about in the wilderness. So let's think about wilderness and exile. The Israelites' 40 years in the wilderness, it was such a defining period for them as a nation. It was what they looked back on and remembered God's faithfulness. They didn't just remember God's faithfulness in the times that they had defeated other nations and the times that God had been good to them. They remembered his blessing in the wilderness. That's when they were shaped. That's when they came to know who God really was. It was a lasting demonstration of God's character towards us. And I think in years to come, we'll look back on 2020 and we'll remember what God did. We'll remember how faithful he was for us. We'll remember how difficult it was. We'll remember all the things we missed. But we'll remember what God has done and how good he has been. And even if 2020 was the most horrible time for you, you'll look back and see how God was with you in those times. They look back on his faithfulness to them during that time. And it was a theme that they returned to time and time again. In times of crisis, they would bring to mind their experience in the desert. They would use it as a way of seeing how God might act in the present trouble that they were in by seeing how he acted in the past. That was certainly the case when Israel was taken into exile by Babylon in 597 BC. There could have been no greater crisis than to be ripped out of the promised land. And 10 years later, to have the city and its temple destroyed. And God's people were distraught at what had happened, and they were distraught at the news of Jerusalem's fall. And yet during that period of exile, prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel tried to remind the people that even in the desert of exile, they could still trust in God. They could still rely upon the God who had brought them through the wilderness in the past. In Ezekiel's vision, the people are not simply hungry in the wilderness. They're not just thirsty and worried for their survival. In the desert of exile, in Ezekiel's vision that Wilma read for us from Ezekiel 37, the Israelites are dead. Their bodies have rotted away. They've been dead so long that only the bones remain. And the bones have just been scattered and left there on the dry and dusty desert floor in the valley. There was no one to offer them a burial. There was no one to mourn their loss because everyone was dead. Dry bones gathered. Anyone that had survived, if anyone survived, had left as quickly as they could. It's a horrific image. It's a horrific picture that we have here. And I think sometimes, because we've heard the story before, and because we know what happens at the end of Ezekiel 37, the beginning doesn't shock us as much as it should. We know what's going to happen. We know what God is going to do to these dry bones, so it doesn't seem so bad. But this is a nation lying scattered and dead, only bones remaining, nothing else. They no longer have the promised land. They've been exiled from it, and they're in this valley. And this is the extent of Israel's despair. Look at verse 11. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. God's great nation. The people who are favored by God, look at them, dry bones lying in a valley. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Now, does that image of exile relate to the despair that we feel about the world around us sometimes? Is that how we feel about our society and a church that seems increasingly marginalized and ignored by society? Is that how we feel during this year of lockdown? If it resonates with you today, if it resonates at all with you, then let us take heart from what happens next. And perhaps this is how we do feel at the end of a year of lockdown. The wilderness and the exile. But let's remind ourselves today of the power of God's word. God calls Ezekiel to speak to the dead bones. He speaks God's word. And God's word is a word that in the past has created. It's a word that in the past has restored people. And as Ezekiel speaks God's word, the dry bones come together. Muscles and flesh grow on the bones once again. Ezekiel speaks God's word again, and God's life-giving spirit comes and brings life to these dead bones. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. The dejected, the dead people of Israel are resurrected. They don't just become a collection of people standing about looking at each other going, well, what happened there? What's going on? They have been brought back as an army. An army doesn't wander around aimlessly. An army has a purpose and a point to its existence. They have been brought back as a people who will reoccupy the promised land that God had given to them. God's word and his Holy Spirit do what no other power can possibly do. No politician, no product, no special program could do any of this, could bring new life to dead bones, but God's word and his Holy Spirit can. If we're looking to be transformed in the world around us, if we're looking to bring transformation to our churches, to our homes, to our workplaces, to our schools, then we need to trust in God's word and his Holy Spirit, not in man-made plans, but in God. Because what we look upon and see as dry bones lying scattered in a valley, God can bring to life through his word. Where there is no hope, God can bring revival through his Holy Spirit. And so we need to know the power of God's word. I've heard numerous people say to me over this past year that they've begun reading their Bible like never before. They've been listening to teaching from God's word like never before. They've learned so much from God that they've never learned before because they've taken time to draw aside with him. Let that not end when lockdown ends, but let that continue, that we would know the power of God's word. That we would know his Holy Spirit taking over our lives and transforming us, bringing the dead bones back to life again. It means that we listen to God's word. It means that we speak God's word in truth and in love. It means praying with faith that God will do what he promises he will do. It means speaking out God's word with the trust that it will be effective. It means reminding ourselves of God's promises whenever we become dejected. And as Jesus shows us, it means using God's word to respond to temptation. So let's finish by thinking about speaking God's word to temptation, speaking the truth to temptation. When Jesus is led into the desert by the Holy Spirit, it seems that he understands that his 40 days are in the same context as Israel's 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Whenever we looked a few weeks back at Deuteronomy 8, we saw the reason that God gives for Israel's wilderness wanderings. He says that they were to teach you that man does not live on bread, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And each time that Jesus is tempted by Satan, he responds by quoting God's word. And when Satan takes God's word and tries to throw it back at Jesus, Jesus knows that it's being used out of context. And as Jesus uses these words of God, he uses scriptures from Deuteronomy, which refer to Israel's wilderness testing. So Jesus stands up where Israel fell. And sometimes we look at this story of temptation, and the message that we take from the temptation is Jesus used God's word, and he was able to resist the devil. And if we can just use God's word and know it, then we can resist the devil as well. But it's not as simple as that. Because Israel fell into temptation. Adam and Eve before them fell into temptation. We have fallen into temptation. And we may go out today and say, I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to rely upon God's word. I'm going to use God's word the next time I'm tempted. But chances are we may fail. We may fall in temptation again. What this story tells us from Matthew chapter 4 is that where we fall, Jesus stands. Where we have given in to temptation, Jesus resists temptation. Where we have not trusted God's word, Jesus does trust God's word. Where we have sinned, Jesus offers forgiveness. And Jesus can take our fallen state and speak the truth to the temptation. And if we trust in Jesus, then he will see us through. And if we fall, he will pick us up and he will put us on a firm place and he will help us start again with him. Too often we've tried to rely on ourselves to get through temptation. Too often we've relied on our own knowledge of God's word to help us through temptation. When the purpose of the story is to show us Jesus is the only one who can get through temptation. Jesus is the only one that we can rely upon. Jesus is the only one who can see us through, and therefore we must trust in him. So Jesus stands where Adam and Eve fell. Jesus stands where Israel fell. Jesus stands where you and I fall continually, day by day, and we go to him and we trust in him. We may not have a specific 40 years or 40 days of temptation. For us, each day holds an opportunity to obey or to disobey, to live God's best life for us. But we are tempted. We're tempted to sin day after day. What truth can God speak into our lives? As we do this, we're obeying that call of Isaiah to be voices in the wilderness. We can be those who proclaim to the world, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, today we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your living word. And today we trust in Jesus, the one who stands where we fall. We pray, Lord, that we would live the truth of Jesus Christ, your living word. We pray, Lord, that you would take our dry bones and breathe the life of your Holy Spirit into us. And we pray today, Lord, for those who have never trusted in you, that your Holy Spirit might come upon them and that you would call them into your presence and call them to trust you. For, Lord, we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is, breathe in me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that as you love, so I may love and do what you would do. Our Bible reading today is from Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14. It's the valley of dry bones and the new life that God's Holy Spirit brings to those bones. And it's going to be read to us today by Wilma Devaney.
The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones, I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Wilma. Let's come to God in prayer now, and let's bring our prayers for others today. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks this day once again for the generosity of your people. We give thanks for the offering this week. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide the members of the committee and members of finance who are in charge with looking after this. We pray that it would be used wisely for your kingdom and for your glory. Today, Lord, we want to come to you in prayer, and we bring the needs of others before you. And Lord, once again, we pray about coronavirus. It has been a year since the first lockdown. And Lord, as we look over that past year, much has happened. And we pray, Lord, today for those who are struggling at this time. We think, Lord, of those who have been ill over this past year, and treatment and recovery has been difficult because of the pandemic. We pray today, Lord, for those who have been bereaved during this past year, those who have suffered loss, and yet because of the pandemic restrictions, haven't been able to start to rebuild their lives again. We pray that you would comfort. And Lord, we pray that we would be sensitive to the needs of others. We pray once again, Lord, for those who have struggled financially over this past year, whether they have been furloughed from work, those who have lost jobs, those who have lost temporary employment, those who have tried to continue to run businesses and yet debts have been mounting up. Lord, we ask for your protective hand and your help in all such circumstances. And we pray, Lord, that we might be able to support the local businesses when lockdown is released. Lord God, we pray for those who have been under great pressure this past year, those in caring professions, those in medical professions. We pray that you would be with them. We pray, Lord, for those who have continued to work over these past months. And we think of shops that have remained open and workers have had to be in contact with people. We think of our security forces. We think of ambulance and fire services and coast guards and many others, Lord, who continue day by day to work and to serve. We pray, Lord, for local tourism. And we think of how it has been devastated after last Easter and summer and right throughout and into this Easter. And we pray, Lord, for those who are truly struggling at this time. Lord, we bring these prayers to you today. And we pray not only for those that we have mentioned, but we pray for many others who need you today. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a gracious God who hears our cries, who answers our prayers. And therefore, Lord, we trust you today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read together again from God's Word, this time from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And we've read this passage a number of times during our theme of wilderness, and it's the temptation of Jesus, and how Jesus was able to cope in that time of temptation and that time in the wilderness. So let's hear God's Word together. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "And this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Amen. As we come to pray today, there's a special extra at the end of our service. In fact, there's a couple of special extras. In the past, we've had the Gettys with their family hymn sing, and there's a special one for St. Patrick's Day this past week. And then also, Ballyclare Male Voice Choir have produced a virtual concert, which they've sent to us. And many of you will remember Ballyclare Male Voice Choir on their frequent visits to Burnside and the special music that they brought at services, the bowling service in particular. And they have produced this virtual concert in aid of a cancer charity. And there'll be a link to it below the service, along with the link to the Getty hymn sing as well. So I hope that you will enjoy those. You can turn back to them at any time during the week and listen to them if you don't have time today. So let's finish together in prayer. Lord God, may the truth of your word be planted deep within our hearts. May the life-giving breath of your Holy Spirit give us life eternal. And may Jesus Christ redeem us from our sin. For we ask it in your name. Amen.